So today we're going to talk about our Father in heaven. We start the Lord's Prayer by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And there's a contrast here in our scripture reading from Matthew 7 that contrasts an earthly father who's evil with our heavenly father who is perfect. I hope your earthly father was good. Mine was. He was a godly, quiet man, protective, loving, wise. He had limitations. I've always said the first two acts of maturity for anybody to really grow up is to, first of all, assume responsibility for their own actions, not blame somebody else. The second one, which may go along with that in some cases, is to forgive your parents, because all of our parents had limitations. I have a friend that is grown kids. We're sitting around one night at a family dinner talking about some mistakes he had made. And he finally said, he said to them, "I made those mistakes when I was your age. And you're making those mistakes now." One of them was divorcing and another one was struggling in the marriage. And he said, "You know, from your perspective today, you can look at me and say, Pop, we wish you'd have been better. But I want you to know, I wish y'all were better." And so I think we have to forgive our parents. My dad was very underprivileged. He grew up hungry and taken out of school. His mother died and a stepmother who didn't like him and pulled him out of school and made him go to the fields every day without food and told him to drink water out of a dirty creek and come home when it got dark. He ran away from home eventually and got to Bemis, Tennessee, worked in a cotton mill there for most of his life until they moved up here. But he's a good man. So my problem with loving a heavenly father is not because I've got bad remembrances of an earthly father. My earthly father was good. But our heavenly father is perfect, omnipotent. It means he's got all power. My dad didn't have all power. There were things he wanted to do for us that he couldn't do. Our heavenly father is omniscient, which means he knows everything. My dad didn't get through elementary school. He didn't know everything. He wished he did. He valued education. He bought courses for me to take. He paid money that he probably didn't have for me to take an electronics course when I was in high school. If you know my personality and technological disadvantages, you can imagine that that was wasted money. It was. I couldn't figure it out. But he paid for music lessons and bought me horns. And I convinced him when I was almost 13 that if I had a motorcycle, I could run a paper route. And he bought me a motorcycle, an Indian, no less, that was a worthless piece of junk, but I rode it some, and then my mother took me on the paper route the rest of the time. But he was trying to look after me. He devoted his life to that. So my images are good, but he didn't know everything. He was loving, but he didn't know how to express his love because nobody ever had ever told him that he was loved, and we had to work through that. Heavenly Father, just perfect. And so there's really no comparison there. There's no lack of love, but the Heavenly Father only does what's right and best. He never makes a mistake in what he does. I was thinking this week the news has been this young man in Charleston, South Carolina, that killed 9 people at a Bible study in an AME black church. And for his 21st birthday, his father gave him the gun. His mother objected. But sometimes the impulses of love from our earthly fathers could be to give us the wrong thing. And a big part of what I want to say today is our Heavenly Father never gives us the wrong thing. I think that's an important distinction to make when we talk about prayer. We're created in our Heavenly Father's image. We're like Him in some ways. And He is completely committed to doing what's best for us When I look back on my dad buying me that Indian Brave motorcycle when I was 12, that wasn't a good idea. It's a wonder I'm here today. It just wasn't a good idea. But he thought it's what I wanted, and he wanted to look after me. But our Heavenly Father never does anything that's not in our best interest. He doesn't make mistakes. But he did set up the world where we need him. We talk about earthly fathers train us and give us instructions so we can be on our own. And there's a lot of discussion today about the millennium generation, the millennials that are staying at home and living with their parents, and how we need to get them independent. I want you to know that God, our Heavenly Father, never meant for us to be independent. I think it was Lenin or Marx, I think Lenin, who said that Christianity is a crutch for weak people. And that's exactly right. Our Heavenly Father created us in such a way that we depend on Him. One of the songs we could have sung today is Learning to Lean, Finding More Power Than I Ever Dreamed. But we're dependent on our Heavenly Father for things, and that's what I want to talk about in this passage we read in our responsive reading from Matthew 7, 7 through 11. He tells us seven times to ask. As we get adults, when our kids keep asking for things, we want to tell them, grow up. My son Brian was killed when he was 24, but he was already on his own from the time he was about 20 on. He'd gone away to college for a little while and came back, got an apartment, and he called me one day and said, "Dad, they've cut off my utilities." And I said, "You're one of the most fortunate young men I know." And he said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "It's springtime. It's not cold. It's not hot. You're going to be okay." There's silence. And he said, "This means you're not going to give me the money for the utilities." And I said, "Exactly right." But we want our kids to be independent. But our Heavenly Father really doesn't. He promises things, encourages us to come boldly to Him and ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking, because He knows we can't make it in this world without Him. He set it up that way. And where our earthly father might give us something that's not best for us, He never will. Earthly parents will give imperfectly sometimes, but our Heavenly Father doesn't. He knows exactly what's best for us. I think one of the tragedies in my life and in the life of most Christians I know is that we don't ask enough. We don't talk to God enough about what we need. The great invitation to all of us is to come boldly into the presence of the Creator of the universe. He made all this. He made us. And He says, "Talk to me." If the governor of the state of Tennessee had somebody call and say, "The governor would like to talk to you tomorrow at 10 o'clock a.m., would you be available for a phone call?" I'd say, "Yes, I will be." And said, "Would this number work?" "Yes, it'll work." "Okay, he'll call you at 10. You know where I am by a quarter till. I'm by the phone. If somebody more important than me wants to talk to me, then I'm going to make myself available." And yet, Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Savior, says, time after time after time in this book, "I want to talk to you." And we say, come to this banquet that He's prepared, and we say things like, "I bought some oxen and I need to see how they're doing," or "I bought a field that I need to go look at, and I'm just not going to be able to get with you at that time." I think it's just tragic that the greatest invitation in the world is from our Heavenly Father, and he said, let's talk. And we say, we'll get back to you when we have more time. What I want for you today to take away from this is to be more prayerful, to be motivated to pray more, and to believe that asking, you get more things than by not asking. I think that's an important thing. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus begs us to pray. It's just there. If you read that passage in Matthew 7, ask and keep on asking, it'll be given you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you'll find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. Everyone who keeps on asking receives. He who keeps on seeking finds. And to him who keeps on knocking, the door will be open. If your son asks for a loaf of bread, would you give him a stone? If he asked for a fish, would you give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? To everyone who asks him, in fact, it says. And so, let's look at this passage a little closer, see if I can encourage you here. The asking, think about a child who has a need, and they run in the house. And if the father is there face to face, they'll ask him. Ask and keep on asking. You promised. How many of us as fathers, said, okay, we'll do that tomorrow. And then the child remembers that we said that. Hey, Dad, will you take me to... Well, let me think about it. No, you promised. You promised. So you ask and you keep on asking. But this is a progression here in these three stages. Seek and keep on seeking. What if he's not in the living room when you come in from outside with a need? You start looking for him throughout the house. Seek and keep on seeking and you'll find. And what if he's nowhere to be found but the door to his room, to his study is closed? Then you go to that door and you knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be opened unto you. I think the repetition three times is for Jesus to say, I'm really serious about this. I didn't say, if you want something, ask. He's saying, keep asking, keep seeking, go knocking on the door if you need to. I think there's an active progression there. I really want you to ask is what the Lord is saying. And there are promises about when we pray. There are 7,500 promises in the Bible. Isn't that an amazing number? If you prayed one every day, it'd take you about 20 years to get through them all. 7,500 promises. Some of those are based on if you honor your father and mother, days will be long. The promises are tied to things. And these promises are for the children of God. If you're not a child of God, the promises are not for you. But the promise is here even, and it will be given to you. You'll find that doors are open. How much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? You're not wasting your time when you pray. I think there's a feeling because I'm going to tell you, more of my prayers didn't get answered the way I prayed them than did. I've had answered prayers, and I've had prayers answered that were pretty miraculous, where I could see the hand of God. I've had some miraculous things happen when I didn't know enough to even ask for them. God's done some great things for me. But a lot of prayers, God didn't answer them like I went to. Maybe he said no, as in the case of Paul's thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times that this hindrance, this humiliating thing would be removed. And it wasn't. God just said, no, I'm going to use this to keep you humble and it'll be good for you. But everyone that asks, I think, according to this, receives an answer of some kind. Now, there are reasons that we don't get exactly what we want. You have not, in James 4, you have not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it on your own lust. you know, oh God, I really would like a Ferrari and a new boat. You know, it's not that God's not concerned about earthly things, but I don't know that that's a prayer that's going to get a yes. You have to pray His will. John 1:12, to all who receive Him, Jesus, who believe in His name, that is, know His character. When you say in the name of Jesus, it's in the character and who He is. All who do that, believe in His name, He gave the right to become the sons of God. So if you become a child of God and you ask for things that are His will, that are consistent with His nature, then He'll do it. Good things from our Father, none of His children are excluded. He does give us good gifts. One of the reasons I think we don't receive is we feel unworthy. You know, I'm praying about little earthly things today. God, here's what I want You to do. And I got Steve and Ruth headed this week to Nigeria, carrying a little 70-pound, 26-year-old child, going to the jungle where they may be kidnapped. They don't have enough money. They don't have enough medical supplies. They're over here trying to raise money to go back and do that again. And they've been there 26 years. He felt the call to missions when he was in high school. Met Ruth. She confirmed that she was willing to go. And so he went 4 years to college. And then he went to medical school. Went to dental school. And when he graduated from dental school and applied with the mission agency, they told him, you really need to go to seminary. And he went to seminary for 3 years, three more years. He went 12 years to college to be ready to go be a dentist in Nigeria. And then he's been there 26 years carrying this precious little baby Julie around. And when I come to the Lord, I guess maybe it's Satan. There's the old song that says, you sin, no use to pray. I look away to Jesus and He tells me to say, I see a crimson stream of blood. It flows from Calvary. Its ways which reach the throne of God are sweeping over me. But when I go to pray, God, I've got some needs here. And I think about the porters over there. And I think, Lord, if I'm taking time away from them or resources away, You just look after them. Because they're so far advanced spiritually from where I am, I'm not sure I've even got a right to ask. It's not that way. You're not diminishing them at all with your prayers. And one of those prayers I pray, it's easy sometimes to get to thinking, well, God's just interested in the spiritual stuff. He's just interested in you getting to heaven. In the Old Testament, the prophets are building some dormitories, I guess, for the school of the prophets. And a young man has borrowed an axe to cut trees down. Axe heads can fly off the handles. You've got to often keep working as the wood shrinks in the axe head handle. The axe head just fits over and the handle comes up through a hole. And in this case, the axe head flew off and went in the water. And it's just one of those phrases that's always stuck with me. The young man who's chopping says to the prophet, alas, master, it was borrowed. He's saying, the axe head just flew in the water and I borrowed this axe. And you almost want the prophet to say, 100 years from now, that won't matter. What have I got to do with an axe head in the water? But he doesn't. He says, throw a stick in. He throws a stick in. And it says, and the iron did swim. A little thing and a great miracle. And I use that to talk to the Lord sometimes and say, Lord, I got an axe head problem today. It's not a big thing in the great scheme of things, but it's big to me today. And I want You to do an axe head miracle for me. I think one of the encouragements for us to ask the Lord and be sure that He's concerned about things on earth is that the first miracle. It's an amazing thing. The Jesus was invited to a wedding in Cana. He goes with some of his disciples. He's never done a miracle. And after probably 3 days of partying, they didn't just have a three-hour reception. They had receptions that lasted a long time. They run out of wine. And Jesus' mother comes to him and says, "They've run out of wine." I would almost have liked him, and all Baptists would have liked it better, if he just said they shouldn't have been drinking anyway. But to say, "Mother, that's a little thing. I'm just not concerned." He told her, "What have I got to do with that?" But she says to the servants, "Do whatever he says do." And he had them fill up water pots, at least 120 gallons of water in big water pots. And he said, "Now go serve that to the manager of the feast, to the maitre d'." And they came back and said, "Why in the world did you save the best wine to last?" He produced wine for a party that had been going on for 3 days because his mother asked him to. And so I say, Lord, this is in the axe head wine category. It, spiritually, eternally, cosmically, it doesn't make enough difference for you to get involved, but you showed concern for the things of earth. And I have a concern here, and I want you to act on it. Verse 8 says that we all receive. Everyone who keeps on asking receives. It's an amazing promise. Just don't know how to totally deal with that, except if you ask in His will, there are limitations there. He eventually answers, but He'll always do what's best. One of the things I'm happy about is that He doesn't do everything I've asked. I could go back to that old country music song about the boy who went to his class reunion and he saw the girl there that 30 years ago he had asked God to let him marry, and God didn't, and he met her at the reunion, and the title of the song is "Thank God for Unanswered Prayer." I've prayed prayers that I'm glad God didn't answer. "Oh God, here's what I want you to do." But even Jesus said in Gethsemane, "If it's your will, let this cup pass from me. But if it's not your will, not as I will, but as thou wilt." I don't know enough to override the will of God. I just don't know enough. Things that I thought I should have and I begged for and asked for and didn't get, and I look back from the perspective of time and say, "Phew, I'm glad He didn't do that for me." And at the time I'm saying, "Lord, can you hear me?" I think we'll look back from the perspective of eternity in heaven and paradise, and maybe we'll get to see those prayers that we were begging God and saying, "Do this and do this and do this." And we'll say, "Okay, Lord, we understand why You did this." The hardest of those things is the death of a child. Brian was killed instantly one morning, and so we didn't even have time to pray about it. But people will say, "What did that do to your faith?" See, I don't know how. We're never meant to know the road not taken. But I wonder if we look back from eternity, what would have happened to Brian? He died at a good point in his life. He even had one of my sermon cassette tapes in his truck cassette when I cleaned it out. That's pretty spiritual for him. He was coming to church. He loved the Lord. Had a Bible marked up with Bible study notes. And yet he was capable of making bad decisions. And I don't know what would have happened if he was still with us today. 22 and a half years ago, it's hard to imagine him at 47. He's kind of frozen in time back at 24. But I don't know what would have happened to him. He had the makings already of a bad marriage. I just don't know how life would have worked for him. And what a tragedy it would be if things hadn't worked. So I'm not going to second guess God. He's going to give us what's best for us. One last thing. Jesus makes the assumption that we're all evil. I'm almost offended by this. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? And then I was thinking about that this week and thinking, what do I say about that? We're evil? And I was relieved, because when I go to the Lord in prayer, I do this: Lord, I'm not worthy. Lord, I know I failed you along the way, and I have no right to ask this. Everybody prays those kind of prayers. And He says, you're evil. But He's paid for our sins. See, it's almost an encouraging thing. He's not saying some of you're evil. He's sort of saying you're all sinners. He didn't say, if you then being weak, if you then being inadequate — those are nicer words than evil — He said, you were aliens from the cross, and yet He's reconciled us. And the greatest gift that He's given us is adoption as His children. My boys were adopted, and I had to go into court and say, at 6 months, they finalized the adoptions. We had them from 4 days on. But I had to say, yes, we want them. We'll have them share in the inheritance. Everything we've got is theirs. And the greater assumes the lesser. The Lord has adopted us. He's made us His children. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's wonderful news. And so the cross is our access to the Father. He's reconciled us from evil, clothed us in the righteousness of Christ. Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came not to serve, but not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. So the Father and the Son cut a covenant, and Jesus was sent to reconcile us to the Father. We're going to receive communion in a minute, and in the upper room, Jesus was passing the cup around. And in Matthew 26:28, He says, this is My blood, the blood of a covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And so I have reconciliation with the Father, even though I'm evil. This is a good statement about the condition of all of our hearts. There are none good, no, not one, Jesus said. And so Jesus' death and resurrection is the basis of all God's promises. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. And you want to say, well, now, I'm not righteous. You've been made righteous by Jesus Christ and by His death. And so what to expect when we pray? You don't get everything you ask for. You actually shouldn't want to, because you don't know enough. You're not God. You don't want to be in charge of your life. But your Heavenly Father will give good things to those who ask. I want to still say, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou will. No snakes, no stones. When we ask for things, we're children asking the Father. Sometimes we ask for things we shouldn't have. Sometimes the answer is not now. My dad would do that sometimes. We can't do that now, but and that's one of those pass-off things that we do with our kids. Let me think about that. Maybe we'll do it tomorrow. That means I'm not doing this today. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to do it even tomorrow. Sometimes something better was coming. Some of my prayers God did exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think, and gave me more than I was asking for. He gave something better in a better way and at a better time. And so the very last thing that scares me, this scripture says, you have not because you ask not. Isn't that awful? It's like the Scotsman on the boat to America, barely had the money for the ticket. He took enough short bread and cheese that he sat in his room and eat in. All these people are talking about how wonderful the meals are. And the last day, pulling into the port in New York, he's talking to some people, and he finds out that a part of his passage, all the meals were paid for. And he's been eating cheese and crackers in his room, sort of, you know. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to have not because I didn't ask for it. So I'm going to ask for the iron to swim, the water to be turned into wine. I'm going to ask for healing and health. I'm going to ask God to do everything I want him to do. 1 John 5:14-15, if you ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. John 15:7, if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. So know the Bible, know the parameters, but ask God for the things you need today. He's a great heavenly father. He's better than the best heavenly father, the best earthly father has ever been. However good your dad was, he doesn't compare to the Lord. And he's encouraged you to come boldly. The greatest gift he gives us is that reconciliation to him through Jesus Christ and through Calvary. Take just a few moments in prayer before we take communion to really ask the Lord, seek him, knock, and say, wash me, make me white as snow once again. Forgive me of my sins. And then get him to motivate you to pray more, asking for the things you need, to know the scriptures so you know what to ask in faith to believe in. Let's pray.